Those are some simple words, but very important, powerful words. When I rise in the morning, or I even rise at perhaps the earlier part of my life, may we have Jesus and Him above all else. And when we are alone and no one seems to be around, maybe realize in Christ we really aren't alone, but may we still be focused on Christ. And then one day, if the Lord tarries, we face death. We definitely want to have nothing but Jesus at that time. And so we thank God for Christ. Take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 4. And we are going to wrap up this letter and this epistle in our study. I've really enjoyed going through this, going back to, July, I think, when we started, or June, the end of June, when we started into this study. And I've appreciated, so thankful for the ministry of Ben Carvel and Pete Lewis, as they also have helped preach and teach through this book. And tonight, we want to look at final instructions, we could say, final instructions or exhortations that the Apostle Paul gives, as he often does in many of his epistles. As he closes, he has some greetings, some names that are mentioned, and we want to look at those together this evening. So if you're in Colossians chapter 4, we would like to look, reading starting in verse 7. Brother Pete, last time, preached through verses 2 through 6. And as we saw this challenge that Paul gives to us to continue steadfastly in prayer, to be watchful in prayer, and to make sure that thanksgiving and praise to God is a huge part of our prayer to Him, especially when we're asking for things or asking for His help, we want to be thankful. And he even laid out, if you look in verse 3, he says at the same time, he gives a very specific prayer request. He says, pray also for us. And who is us? Well, it refers to him, and if you remember, he, as far as we can tell, is in prison at this time. But he had a ministry team, and we could say perhaps even a prison ministry team, but it was a team that still continued to advance the gospel. And even though Paul was in prison, he was writing under the inspiration of the Scriptures, or under the inspiration of the Spirit, Scripture. And he was writing this letter to Colossians, as well as Ephesians, and we believe Philemon, and other letters that aren't preserved for us in Scripture. And he says, please pray for us, his ministry team, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. That should be a prayer really for all of us, whether we're in prison or whether we're in quarantine, whether we're in a pandemic, or whether there's nothing really abating us, that we would have an open door for the word of Christ and clearly share the gospel. In verse 5, he encourages the church in Colossae, the Christians, and us as well, to walk in wisdom, especially towards those who are outsiders. Walk in wisdom as we interact with a world that is outside Christ, making the best use of the time. And even the way that we use our time throughout the day and the week is a testimony of how we glorify Christ. And on the way, the words that we say, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every person. That's a big one, especially today, is it not? We are so prone, I am so prone, to share my mind, and yet I need to be careful. Am I sharing the mind of Christ, or am I sharing the mind of Sam Bereza? Which is more profitable? And as I share my opinions, may they be done in the right way, in the right heart, so that we ought answering people in a way that glorifies Christ. But then we come to our passage tonight. So we're going to start in verse 7. And we'll read down through verse 18, the end of the letter. And there's going to be a lot of names in here. Some of these names may sound familiar. Some we only hear really right here in this section of Scripture. But we are going to look this evening at some final instructions and final exhortations that Paul has for the Colossians. Starting in verse 7, he says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brethren or the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Every time we come to an end, or I come to an end of an epistle, and you see a bunch of names, a lot of greetings, I pray, Lord, help me through your grace to find or to be led to a sermon with all these names. And yet I think there is much in here that we can glean. We have to be careful not to just rush through, because the ending of the letters sometimes are even the most powerful last words that this writer wants to have in the minds of people as they close out this letter. And so there are some very powerful things here. Tonight, we would like to look briefly at four truths about biblical gospel ministry. I think here there's a number of names, and we're going to take some time to look at these individuals and what we can tell about them and their ministry. But I think we can see through what Paul shares in this final words, four truths about gospel ministry. And not just gospel ministry, but biblical gospel ministry. We've kind of made this an ongoing reminder for us. When we say biblical, what do we mean by biblical? We mean what God says in his word, the Bible. Not what Pastor Sam thinks, not necessarily what your opinion is, but what does God say? That's how we must live our lives. And so when we talk about gospel ministry, we're going to see, I think, tonight four truths about biblical gospel ministry. And so what I'd like to do is, I hope this is readable, I hope it's not too small on the screen there, but this is just a little way. I was looking at these names, and there's a lot more said here about some of these individuals than we often hear in other areas of Scripture. So let's start looking at some of these names at Paul's prison ministry team. I guess that's kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing, but they're ministering to him while he's in prison, but they're also being sent out by Paul and through the leading of the Spirit throughout the known world at this time. And they are going and being faithful in gospel ministry. And so I think from looking at how these individuals, even with all the restrictions they had on them, and we have some restrictions today, do we not, at this time of pandemic? But even with these restrictions, even with the challenges, and maybe even we could look at obstacles or opportunities that they had, what can we glean from their ministry and how God worked in their lives to help us see some truths about biblical gospel ministry? Let's start with Tychicus. Tychicus, if you look in verse 7, he says, Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. Tychicus, he said, is a beloved brother. Notice how he defines, or he wants to let them know who Tychicus is. And some of these people had probably, remember, Paul had never met these people in Colossians. We find that in chapter 1. And so many of them maybe also had maybe heard of Tychicus, maybe not, probably not, and many had probably not yet met him. So he says, Tychicus is going to come to you, and here's how I would define Tychicus. If I had three ways to define him or describe him to you, he says he is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I can't think of a wonderful way. Talk about a resume or a way to describe someone. I hope that we could say that to one another. Yeah, let me tell you about this brother or sister in Christ. They are a beloved brother or sister in the Lord, and they are a faithful minister of Christ. They are faithful in the ministry that God's given them, and they are a fellow servant in the Lord. If we remember how we looked at in chapter 3, we're talking about bond servants or bond slaves, doulos, slaves. This is the same word, and Paul says he's a fellow doulos with me. He's a fellow bond slave in the Lord. Now, Tychicus was the one who was actually bringing this letter of the Colossians, this letter to them. And also he had other letters in his satchel. He was a faithful courier and traveler. We don't have time this evening to look, but I would encourage you to do a study on the in-the-background ministry of Tychicus, but some of the very vital things that God used him to do. He would travel many times. There was a time when they needed to have an offering sent or an offering collected from the churches to deliver to the saints in Jerusalem. And Tychicus was the one that Paul trusted to go and take this offering and to have an opportunity to share people why we're giving to the saints in Jerusalem or taking a collection for them. And Tychicus was the one entrusted with that. And he would travel long journeys, dangerous journeys to take the message or the letters that Paul wrote to others. And he does this here to the Colossians. So he would also be sent to encourage the Colossians. If you look in verse 8, he says, I've sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your heart. So it's one thing, you can imagine back in the day, no Zoom meetings, right? No way to pick up the phone and maybe even talk to Paul if he had a couple minutes on the prison phone, okay? And so he could put in here a little bit, but this letter is not about Paul, right? The letter's about Christ. And he says, but Tychicus, he's been with me here. He knows what's going on. He'll be able to answer any questions and give you a live update, so to speak, of what's been going on in Paul and in his ministry. But also, not just to give info about Paul, but look at verse 8, that he may encourage your hearts. He's an encourager. Encourage their hearts about what they needed to be encouraged about. And I don't think it was all about Paul, though there was some hopefully encouragement. Paul is doing well. He is still functioning well, but also God is good. And the word is continuing to go forward. We see this next name here is Onesimus. And Onesimus, maybe you're familiar with his story. It's one that really we read more about in the letter to Philemon, after in the order of the New Testament, right after Titus. It's a very small letter, doesn't even really have a chapter because it's one collection, I think 24 or 25 verses in that letter. But he says, Onesimus, and with him, coming with Tychicus, is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. So notice how he defines Onesimus. He is a faithful and a beloved brother, and he says he's one of you, which means he is a Colossian. And if we read through the book of Philemon, we realize that he is a former runaway slave from a Christian man who owned or had these slaves in his household named Philemon. It's an amazing story. As far as we can tell, and as we look through Acts and we look through here, we see that Onesimus fled and ran away from Philemon's household. We don't know all the details. And yet, he meets Christ, and in the most amazing way, it seems he meets Paul in Rome, and he comes to Christ. And Paul, it's very interesting here that Paul doesn't say, oh, praise God, you're free in Christ, so just keep going your own way. He says, basically, I think Paul is sending him back to make amends. And we even see that in the book of Philemon. He says, receive Onesimus back. I pray that you'll love him as a brother in Christ. It's a beautiful story, and though we don't have all the details, it's a beautiful story of how God can change the life of someone who's running away for the wrong reasons and yet comes back changed. But he says Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother. Notice he doesn't refer to him as a slave here, though everyone in the church probably had heard about Onesimus. Maybe they hadn't heard that he had received Christ. I can imagine what must have gone off when they in their minds when they see Onesimus is coming back. He's a faithful and beloved brother. They knew, some may have known what kind of individual he was before he left, but now he's coming back. And he says in verse 9, the end of verse 9, these two men, Tychicus and Onesimus, they will tell you again of everything that has taken place here. We see here is more than likely Rome, where Paul is in prison. So we see these two individuals, a beloved brother, a fellow servant, a faithful minister, and a faithful and beloved brother. But then let's go on to Aristarchus. We come to verse 10. Aristarchus is an amazing, again, we don't read much about him because it's not all about him, it's not about us, it's not even really about Paul, but he is a faithful servant. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And that's all he says about Aristarchus. But if we were to look in Acts chapter 19, if you want to jot these things down, actually, I think we have time. Go to Acts chapter 19. There's some interesting things here about the life of Aristarchus. He was from Thessalonica, and he was a Jew. who lived in Thessalonica, who came to Christ and continued on with Paul as he left Thessalonica and as he went on throughout Macedonia, sharing the gospel, and even to that time, even following him to Rome. But remember, when Paul came to Ephesus, he had a ministry in Ephesus for about 3 years, and teaching, and at times, yes, remember the uproar that happened in Ephesus when people were coming to Christ, and those making the idols were getting upset because people weren't worshiping idols as they used to. And they started to say wrong things about Paul and make it sound like he was trying to overthrow. Well, he was trying to overthrow their religious institution, their idolatry. But they made an uproar in the city of Ephesus. If you look at chapter 19 in Acts, and if you look at verse 28, after this false report or this embellishing of details and wrong things are said about Paul, verse 28, when they heard this, they were enraged. The Ephesians. They were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater. Almost sounds like a riot. Dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But Paul wished to go in among the crowd. The disciples would not let him. They did not want him torn apart. But Aristarchus and Gaius weren't so fortunate. And they're pulled and grabbed and dragged by these people and saying, "These are some of them too. These are some of those Christians." And we see that ultimately the crowd does calm down, and one of the city leaders comes and says, "Hey, this isn't right. This isn't right because we are going to have the Roman authorities saying that we are not a city of order." And ultimately, when you look at verse 35, it says, "When the town clerk had quieted the crowd," the crowd does come quiet, and verse 41, he says, "When he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly." And after verse 1 of chapter 20, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraged them, he said farewell and departed from Macedonia. But Aristarchus was one of those who got dragged. He could have said, "You know, that was too close a call for me. I mean, I'm ready to serve the Lord, but I almost got torn apart. Paul, I wish you well." But no, that's not what happens. If you go to chapter 20, let's look at verse 1 again. The uproar ceased. Paul sent for the disciples and he encouraged them. And so he is away from Ephesus. He's not in Ephesus, but he asked for the disciples. And we find that some of the leaders, eventually the church, will see him later. But here he calls some of the disciples to come. He said farewell to them. And then he leaves for Macedonia. So he was in Asia Minor and now he's heading over to the area of Greece. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. Verse 3, there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, he was about to set sail for Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia. Then it lists a bunch of names. So Peter, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. And he lists some more names, along with Gaius and Timothy and others. And they says, verse 5, "These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas." Aristarchus was still part of the group. He says, "This is not going to deter me. We're going to keep traveling on this ministry team with Paul." Eventually we get to chapter 27. His perils were not over as he would stay with the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 27, we see that he was with Paul as Paul is getting on board to sail for Rome. You look in verse 1, "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of," boy, I didn't practice that word yet, "Adramyttium," which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, "we put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica." He's there. He's hanging with him, taking care of Paul, watching out for him and being faithful. And yet we realize that this ship would wreck, and Aristarchus was there. We see that he was a faithful or a fellow prisoner. Paul refers to him, coming back to Colossians 4. We see that this man was faithful. He stuck the course. He was a fellow prisoner with Paul. And maybe that means at times he was thrown into prison. It could mean that he is just here with me. As I'm in prison, he's willing to stay with me and accompany me. But Aristarchus is one who sends his greetings, and Paul refers to him as a fellow prisoner. Let's go on to Mark. He says, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, we know him sometimes as John Mark. This was Mark who before, remember, had been instrumental or the center of the division, the disagreement that Paul and Barnabas had when they started their second missionary journey. And it seems that Mark had started on that missionary journey initially with them, but then said, no, I want to go back. And it seems that it was a wrong reason for him to go back, whether it was fear or whatever on that first missionary journey. And as they start the second one, Barnabas wants to take him along with. And Paul says, we can't have this guy. He didn't stay the course last time. And it gets to such a disagreement that we see a parting take place. It's really a sad thing when you look at it. And yet we know God is in control. Well, God has gotten hold of Mark, and I think he used Barnabas, just like God used Barnabas in Paul's life. And Barnabas didn't give up on John Mark. And Mark, we find, is with Paul in Rome as one part of his ministry team. I think it's a beautiful thing, as we see even the end of 2 Timothy, where Paul says, Mark is very useful to me in ministry. I think there was a humbling and recognition in Paul's heart. And we don't know, we hope, we don't have any details of him and Barnabas making amends, but we hope that took place if Barnabas hadn't yet passed away. But we see that Paul is thankful for the ministry of Mark, and he says he's the cousin of Barnabas. And interesting in the parenthetical thing there, he says, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Some have wondered, well, why does he give that? It could be that, remember, this is earlier still, this isn't at the end of Paul's life. And it could be that there were many other Christians who heard about Mark and some of the challenges and the wrong decisions he might have made in the past. And he says, but you know, if you've, concerning whom you've already received instructions. Now, we don't know where those instructions were. It could have been in other letters. It could have been other things. But it says, I want you to know that Mark, more than likely, Mark is faithful. And so he says, when he comes, welcome him. Receive him. Don't hold a grudge. Because it's obvious that Paul no longer has a grudge. And so there is a reconciliation that's taken place. But Mark, welcome him. He was a former deserter, but then he got to have the privilege to be one of the men who would write a gospel of Christ, the gospel of Mark. As far as we can tell, he was a very close associate with Peter as well. And then there's one other individual, verse 11. And Jesus, when I first would read this as a child growing up, I'd say, Jesus was there with them. But you remember the name Jesus was a very common name, which was actually the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. And he had the surname of Justice, more than likely called Justice, so there wouldn't anyone thinking he was trying to claim to be Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know exactly if this is the same man mentioned in Acts chapter 17 about a man in Berea. More than likely not, but this was a common name. We don't hear anything about this man, but then when we get to the end of verse 11, notice how Paul refers to Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, or Justice. He says, these three are the only men of the circumcision, and that is a reference to Jews, the only men of the Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. What a sobering statement. Now, this doesn't mean they're the only Jewish people that came to Christ, but these are the only people on Paul's ministry team that were Jewish. And it doesn't mean we don't want to say that others were not, but it just shows that many more Gentiles were coming to Christ at this time than Jewish people. And yet Paul says, these are the only men of the circumcision that are on my ministry team for the kingdom of God, my fellow workers, and these three men, he says, have been a comfort to me. And that includes Mark. That includes this man named Justice or Jesus. So we see that these three had a ministry to Paul, as well as a ministry for the kingdom of God. Moving on to a couple more names, and then we'll look at some of these four thoughts. We come to Epaphras. And we met Epaphras back in chapter 1. He is more than likely is the pastor of the church in Colossae, and possibly also serving as pastor or church planner of the church in Laodicea. We can't be too sure on that. But as he came to Paul in Rome, he came to him burdened, if you remember back in chapter 1, burdened about the false teaching that was going through Colossae. And also, he wanted Paul to know how the church was doing. And Paul, at the beginning of the letter, says, I thank God for Epaphras. He's made known to us how you're standing firm in the faith. But he's also made known that there is some false teaching. And that begins the whole focus on the preeminence of Christ. Epaphras was still there. He was not yet coming back with Tychicus with this letter. It seems that Paul wanted this letter to go as fast as possible. Can't say air mail, but Tychicus mail. As soon as Tychicus can get this there, I want you to have this message even before Epaphras comes back. I notice what he says about Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a Colossian, he is a servant of Christ Jesus. He greets you. And notice, this is Epaphras' church family. He's away from them. And what is he doing? He hasn't forgotten. In fact, it says he is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. He's a prayer warrior. This word struggle is the word agonizomai. It's the word we get agonized from. It was an athletic term, and many times it was used of athletes in a struggle where they're putting every last ounce of energy into this struggle, perhaps a wrestling match, where everything's left on the field, as we often hear, everything's left on the wrestling mat in the arena, and one would win, and that both of these individuals who were wrestling would be in agony physically because they were just fighting, struggling, agonizing. And he says here, he's agonizing in his prayer. He is toiling, fighting for you in prayer. And what is he praying for? That you, verse 12, may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. I think that's what every pastor should be praying for his church. It's what every Christian should be praying for their own heart. But one who leads a church or helps guide a church, an under-shepherd of Christ and elders and pastors and even, I could say, even deacons, this should be a prayer that our church family would stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. We know what God's called us to do, and we're fully assured that where we're going and where we're headed to follow Him. And we're maturing. We're not staying immature in our walk with Christ. He says, verse 13, for I bear him witness. He talks some more about Epaphras. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. And the towns and the other city, Laodicea, just a little further away from Colossae and also this area of Hierapolis. He says he's worked hard for you. He commends and he encourages them and lets them know your pastor is still alive. He made it here and he's praying for you. And then we get verse 14, a familiar name, Luke. This is a term that Paul uses here, which is one that is often referenced in books about Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. He was a doctor, and he was more than just a personal physician to Paul. He was a close companion. He was also, under the inspiration of the Spirit, a chronicler. As he wrote the book of Acts, and even before, probably one large unit, as he writes to a man named Theophilus, God used him to write the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, probably one large volume, but it records the early advance of the gospel through the church. And Luke was there with Paul and stuck with him, stayed the course. And then Demas, as does Demas. What is Demas most known for? That one verse we see in 2 Timothy. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Sadly, Demas would be a future dropout, a failure. We don't know the end story. We pray that his heart, he was repentant and he turned back. He turned to Christ. But here, he's on the team. And he seems to be going hard for Christ. And yet, I think here is another warning for us. Hey, be very careful that you're not led away, as Paul says earlier, with false teaching, false thinking, false doctrine. But here is Demas. Now, after these names, there's a couple more real quickly. We'll look at these. These are some that Paul now, he turns from, and so Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, all these guys, they send their greeting, and then Paul says, here, I have some special greetings, instructions. Could you give this a personal message to these people? He says, verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers, or the brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ at Laodicea. What do you think of, or what comes to your mind when you hear the name, the church at Laodicea? I know for me, often I go to Revelation, and where the famous statement where Christ says, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're neither, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He says, repent. You think you're rich, but you're really poor. And we find that the church at Laodicea down the road, they did get their eyes, unfortunately, off of Christ onto other things, and Christ calls them back to where they need to be. But here, this ministry in Laodicea, we, as far as we can tell, Epaphras may have had a ministry, and they weren't too far away, a town not too far away from Colossae. She says, give my greetings to them, brethren, and also to this lady named Nympha. We don't know anything about her other than that she might be in Laodicea. She could be in Colossae. She might be in Laodicea. He says, to Nympha and the church in her house. So there is a church, a group of people are meeting in her house. Many think that this is speaking of a ministry or a house church beginning in Laodicea. It could be. And the reason we have that thought is you look at verse 16. He talks more about the Laodiceans. All this is in the area of the Laodiceans. And when this letter has been read among you, so this letter to the Colossians is read to you, pass it on. He says, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Now this phrase has caused a lot of ink spilt on papers. What's this other letter from Laodicea? Honestly, we don't know. It could be, as many of these letters were circulating, it could be the other letter that was in Tychicus' satchel. It could be that it was the letter to the Ephesians. Because it's interesting, when you look at some of the older manuscripts, the earliest manuscripts of Ephesians, it does not include who are to the saints who are in Ephesus. It says to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. And all of these letters would many times circulate around. It could be that it was sent to the Ephesians, and Tychicus was there, and then he took that letter from the Ephesians, and he went on to Laodicea, and then he went on to Colossae. We don't know, but it could be that letter, or it could be another letter. Paul wrote many letters, and it could be one that the Spirit did not choose to preserve for us. But needless to say, he wants these churches to be in fellowship together and to be sharing the truth that God has given him to write to them. And then we have one last name here, Archippus. He says, and say to Archippus, and what a challenge, he says, verse 17, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. What a challenge. This word see is the word blepo, which can mean to see something, but also to beware, watch out, be very careful. Make sure that you fulfill. That word fulfill is the same word that we find in Colossians 2, verse 10. And you are complete in Christ. You are fully filled in Christ. I want you to fully fulfill your ministry. It's the same charge he gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Fully accomplish what God has called you to do, Archippus. And we don't know Archippus. We think he might have been in Colossae, or he might have been in Laodicea. We see him mentioned also in Philemon. And he's mentioned in Philemon verse 2, and he says, Archippus, and he calls him my fellow soldier. So this man had a ministry, and he encourages him. We don't know if Archippus may have been discouraged. Archippus may have been heavy under the pressure of ministry. We don't know, but he encourages him. I want to give you a personal encouragement. See to it that you fulfill the ministry, and it's not just your ministry. It's one that you've received from Christ. It's a good reminder to us as well. And then as we close in verse 18, his last statement, he gives a personal handwritten note. Now, Paul is more than likely did not write this entire letter. It could have been Tychicus or Timothy or another man writing down as he told them what to write. But here he says, I, Paul, write this greeting right here with my own hand. Remember in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, when he closes that, he says, as he's nearing the end of the letter, he gets a pen and he says, I want to write this part. And he says, and he writes, and we don't know, but Paul may have had a problem with his eyes, that thorn in the flesh. And anyway, in Galatians, he says, you see what large letters I'm writing? You see that this penmanship is not that good. It's not as nice as the rest of the letter. Well, that's because I wrote it. I want you to know that I'm here. I'm burdened for you, Galatians. Here, he writes this, and it seems it was probably in larger letters, and we don't know if he had chains on. It could have been at that time, because he says, remember my chains? But he says, I don't care. I want to write this part, and I want the Colossians to know that even though they haven't seen me, I love them, and I really mean this. What a just an extra special note that Paul wanted to put in there. So we see this handwritten personal note, and he says, remember my chains. I think that's an appeal to pray. Please continue to pray. I would like to be released. I would like to be out sharing the gospel, just like Tychicus is going to bring this word to you. But just remember my chains. Don't forget. And then he says, grace. Grace be with you. He wants God's grace to be flowing. We said we're going to look at four truths. We can look at them briefly here. And then we'll have a number of questions. Four truths that we can see about biblical gospel ministry from even these names, but also the very helpful definitions of these people. First, biblical gospel ministry revolves around and exalts Jesus Christ. So many of these men are referred to as my servant in the Lord, their ministry that you received in the Lord, a servant of Christ, a fellow soldier or fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Gospel ministry, when it is biblical, it revolves around and focuses on and exalts Jesus Christ. If our ministry is not doing that, you can call it whatever you want, but it is not biblical. When a ministry starts to focus on a pastor or on a building or on a church and Christ is pushed to the background, it has stopped being a biblical gospel ministry. May that never be true of Open Door Bible Church or true in our own ministries. Each of these individuals here are clearly pointing to Christ, serving Christ, and their ministry revolved around and exalted Jesus Christ. Secondly, biblical gospel ministry requires co-laborers rather than isolated or venerated saints. Paul was not an island to himself. Paul was not out to make a name for himself. And if he was, he would have been incredibly depressed because he was in prison. And it's interesting that even the authorities and the Jewish authorities thought, let's get Paul killed or let's get Paul imprisoned and then the gospel won't spread. Well, you know what? That's not how it works. Because the gospel, biblical gospel ministry works through people, believers, co-laboring together. And you can't miss that in here. All these fellow servants, fellow soldiers, fellow workers, we're all in this together, Paul says. There are some professing Christians, and sadly it's sometimes pastors or leaders, who become isolated from others, whether they want to grab power for themselves, and they're the only ones making the calls, they're the only ones making the shots, or it could be that they're just a lone ranger on my own, I want to do things my way other than working together as a team. We don't see that in Scripture. Even Christ brought along the 12 disciples with him to help minister. And also, there's no case here also for venerating saints, such as the Roman Catholic Church or other ministries do, where we set Paul up on a pedestal, or we set Mary on a pedestal, or Joseph on a pedestal, or any of these people. No, they were all working together, co-laboring together, fellow servants. We dare not make idols out of Christians. May we serve Christ. And so biblical gospel ministry, it revolves around and exalts Christ Jesus, and it requires co-laborers working together. I pray that that's true of us at Open Door. I pray that we never come to the place where a pastor or a leadership team is doing all the work of the ministry and the church family is just sitting along behind. No, that's not how we see in Scripture. And may we never get to the point where a church leadership team or a pastor thinks that they have all the wisdom and all the knowledge, so it must be their way or the highway. No, we are called to co-labor together. And yet Paul was the leader of this ministry team, and he made many decisions that he had to make and lead this church, and lead this ministry team, I should say. But they were co-laboring together. Thirdly, biblical gospel ministry is both inward and outward in its function. As you look at these men, you see even how Paul said, they're a comfort to me. They're to encourage the body in Colossae. There is an inward focus with biblical gospel ministry of edification, building up the church, and there is an outward evangelism, open door for ministry, sharing the mystery of Christ clearly. And so this is the beautiful truth about gospel ministry when it's biblically done. It is a two-sided, two aspects of the same ministry. Inward building up the body of Christ and outward telling people about Christ. Paul's ministry team ministered to him and to one another, to the church, but they also shared the gospel with the unsaved world. And they were true living stories of how they had been reached with the gospel. And now they were doing that for the glory of God. And then last, we see just one fourth reminder here that biblical gospel ministry perseveres. It continues. It never quits. It perseveres and is never canceled by earthly obstacles. They could have said, when they had that uproar at Ephesus, you know, that's it. The culture wants to cancel. We hear that today, right? The culture wants to cancel us. It's not very popular. You know what? It would be a lot safer for us just to stay in our little home churches. And let's just focus on edification. But that's not what the church is called to do, are we not? We're called to advance the message of the gospel. So it didn't matter if there was thousands of Ephesians screaming at them in an amphitheater, ready to tear them apart, or whether they were going over a perilous journey in a ship that would wreck, trusting God to protect them. Paul lists, and 2 Corinthians lists so many things that God allowed him to go through, difficulties, and yet he says, but the Lord brought me through them all. Paul was in prison. He could have said, woe is me. I'm done. I'm washed up. I'm finished. No, ministry persevered. And you see him, okay, plans change, but plans really don't change. I'm here, Tychicus, get ready to travel. We're going to send forth the word of God. We are going to challenge the church to keep living for Christ. Epaphras is here. We're going to encourage him as he gets to Colossae. But you know what? Let's think about those Philippians as well. Let's think about all the churches that we went to. Let's think about the Laodiceans. There was ministry being done. Biblical gospel ministry perseveres and is never canceled by earthly obstacles. Could I put in there, not trying to eisegete, but biblical gospel ministry perseveres and is never canceled by a pandemic, if it's biblical. So may we be faithful, not yield to fear, but may we be faithful to keep preaching the gospel. So, big idea. I saved that for a little later in our time, normally just the beginning, but the big idea I think we could walk away with from this, but also the whole message of Colossians is this. The preeminence of Christ is clearly evidenced in biblically Christian gospel ministry. Christ is above all and in all and through all, Paul says. He is the creator, and by him all things consist and hold together, chapter 1, verse 17. Why? So that in all things he might be preeminent. This is the message of Colossians, and it is seen in biblically Christian gospel ministry. But here's some questions, very quick. We're going to fire them off. Six quick questions. One, is the preeminence of Christ clearly evidenced in your life and ministry? I mean, just, that's where the rubber meets the road. If this is what biblical Christian ministry is, gospel ministry is, where Christ is preeminent, okay, let me look at my heart and my life. Is Christ preeminent? Is that clearly seen in the way that I live my life in ministry? If it's not, well, we need to think about this next question. If it's not, what needs to change in your life and ministry for Christ to remain preeminent? Maybe you say, by God's grace, I'm not perfect, not saying I'm perfect, by God's grace, I feel that Christ is center of my life and I'm living. Praise God for that. But always be aware that there are going to be things in our lives that we need to shore up or maybe even need to change to keep remaining focused on Christ. Is there something in your life, in my life, that needs to change to remain, to have Christ remain preeminent? Thirdly, we talk about co-laboring. How are you co-laboring with other Christians in biblical gospel ministry? How are we working together? How are you working together with other Christians? Are you upholding them in prayer like Epaphras was? Are you going and encouraging one another like Tychicus would come and do? Are you taking the Word of God, and not that we're writing the Word of God, but are you taking God's Word and encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ with it, especially at a time like this? How are you co-laboring with other Christians? We all ought to be doing that. Fourth, how are you praying? Thinking of Epaphras' ministry of prayer, how are you praying for Christ to remain preeminent in the lives and ministries of your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's something all of us can do. We don't even have to be in their presence. But we should pray. Get a church directory. Or even as you come together on church on Sunday mornings, maybe just covenant that, you know what, Lord, I'm going to find a brother and sister in Christ. We're just going to pray for a couple moments. And if you did that for a different person every week, wow, over 50 people you could pray with and encourage. Just say, hey, let's pray together that we stay focused on Christ this week. We ought to be doing that. How are we praying for Christ in the lives of our brothers and sisters? There's another one. How are we encouraging? Last question. How are you encouraging other Christians to persevere and keep focused on Christ? We need this now, right now. There's so many Christians, as I interact with some or I see what some are saying, and I know Facebook is not a place to really gauge the heart of a person. It can be so plastic. But as I talk with others or even I hear other things, there is fear. We said this morning, someone said on the radio the other day, 2020 is the year of fear. Oh, man, now that may not be true for us. Yes, it is a year of concern. Concerning things are taking place. Rather, this may be a year of great encouragement in the church. We are pointing others to Christ, a year of perseverance in the church. So as we close the study in Colossians, may the preeminence of Christ be clearly seen, not just in Colossians, but in our lives as we worship Christ. So I hope that you have enjoyed the study in Colossians. I have. I'm thankful for the opportunity we had to go through this epistle. And yet we didn't cover, there's no way we could cover all the beautiful intricacies of this letter. So I encourage you to keep reading through it if it has really garnered your interest, and study it. And there's so much beautiful truth in it. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray that Christ would be preeminent, and then we'll have our closing hymn. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your love for us. I thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you for this letter, this epistle to the Colossians. Thank you for allowing us to hear how your Spirit and read how your Spirit encouraged them in the middle of false teaching, in the middle of false doctrine, in the middle of false movements, how you encourage them to hold fast to Christ. I pray that that would be true of us here at Open Door Bible Church. Father, I pray that no pandemic, no unknowns throughout the rest of this year would cause us to stop being co-laborers for Christ. Father, help us to be faithful, we pray. Help us to be faithful so that one day we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you will help us to grow in Christ, to tell others about Christ, and to make him preeminent in the way that we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.